We are going to begin our reading at verse 11. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12, and then skip over the following ones until we come to verse 16. Then we'll go back and read the verses that we omitted. I'm doing that for a purpose, which I will explain. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. In the day, that's verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now let's go back and read beginning at verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now those of you who have heard the previous messages on this gospel epistle know that we are right in the midst of that section of the epistle which deals with the ruin of the world. And the Spirit of God very carefully sets before us the fact that the world as a whole and each individual in it has been ruined by the fall and is in a state of sin and rebellion against God. We have noticed that we have here what might well be likened to a court case. And the world is being arraigned before God. The world is going to set up three representatives. We have looked at one, the pagan, the heathen, in all the degradation that characterizes paganism. We saw that individual in chapter 1. And yet we saw that there was no excuse for that pagan continuing in his sin. For man originally had the knowledge of God. God had revealed himself to the human race in the beginning. And man had started his course on earth, his history here in this world. Man had commenced that with the knowledge of God. But he had given that up. He had turned from it. But not only had there been an original revelation from God, but there was a continuing message from God in creation. And we saw that this left man, wherever he might be, without excuse. He couldn't learn everything from creation, but he could learn enough of God to realize that here was a supreme being who should be worshipped, who had a claim on man's loyalty and man's worship. But we saw that instead of following such a course, man, instead of worshiping and honoring the Creator, he turned to worship the works of the Creator's hands. Now we could pursue that at quite some length, but we shall not. But that is characteristic of heathenism. And it is increasingly becoming apparent in our own country here, as there are increasing evidences of heathen religions being accepted in a widespread manner. But then we saw that the world puts up a man who had not sunk into those depths of moral degradation that are so faithfully delineated in chapter 1. Man puts up in the court, as it were, a man who was moral. And says, well, now this man has not committed these outrageous, immoral acts. What about him? And we were noticing in our last message that God does just what a judge did in a court where I happened to be one of the witnesses some time ago. The judge very carefully described the judicial procedure of the case that was going to be tried. And he explained in very helpful language to we who did not understand all legal matters. He explained very carefully to all that were there, including those who would be in the jury. He explained the judicial procedure so that all might understand. Now that is what the Spirit of God is doing here. Here's a man who says, I don't do what that pagan does. I don't agree with that terrible immorality that he is going on in. Now what about me? Am I not excused? And as it were, the judge, God says, now you don't seem to understand the principles on which you are going to be judged. These principles are not concerned only with specific cases of flagrant immorality. But there are four principles that we're going to judge you on. And you are just as much without excuse as that pagan who has sunk into those depths of immorality, who has closed his eyes to the message of creation. You are just as responsible because you too have failed to heed a message that God has put within you. Not around you in creation, but within you in conscience. And so we have brought before us, as we pointed out, in this second chapter, we have the four principles on which God is going to judge the world. The first we saw was truth. It will be judgment according to truth. Now we need to remember that in these days when we are being told that there is no such a thing as an inflexible standard of right and wrong. We are being told that there is what you might call situational standards. That is, the situation that a person finds themselves in determines whether it's right or whether it's wrong. I had a person tell me a little while ago, they said, well now, Mr. McKay, in this country, we sort of agree that it's wrong to lie. Well, you take that with a grain of salt. But, he said, we sort of agree on that. Lying is wrong. But he said, you know, there are some countries in which lying, being deceitful, is considered a very, very smart thing to do. I said, you don't need to go out of the United States to find that. But I said, even if what you say is true, and I know what you're getting at, for I have read of the culture of the countries you're referring to. But I said, even if that is true, that doesn't make one bit of difference with God. You're not going to be judged by human culture. You're going to be judged by the truth of God. And what God says is wrong is wrong. It's wrong for an American, it's wrong for a Chinese, it's wrong for an African, it's wrong for anyone. And what God says is right is right. And so the first principle laid down, as we saw very clearly, is they're going to be judged according to truth, the truth of God. The second was, the basic principle of all judgment is works. Man is going to be judged according to his works. You remember that great scene that we have unfolded to us in Revelation chapter 20? Where we have the dead, small and great, standing before God. And what does it say? The books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. According to things which are written in the book. According to their works. Judgment is always on the basis of works. If a man does wrong, he's going to be judged for it. If he does right, he's going to be rewarded for it. Now that's the basis. As I said in the last message, we'll get to the gospel in due time. But God, as he always does, is laying a good, solid foundation. And if we jump right into the middle of it and start talking about bad men going to heaven and good men going to hell, we're going to get the wrong conception altogether. And in the Bible, faith is never presented as an excuse for doing what's wrong. You say, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your life ought to be better than an unbeliever. And if it isn't, there's something wrong with your believing. Something tragically wrong. And the faith that saves is the faith that changes. And unless we're changed, we have very little reason to believe that we have the faith of God in our hearts. Second principle, then, is works. The third principle was in that 11th verse of which we began reading tonight, and that is impartiality. Whatever influence may be exerted on a human court by wealth, position, prestige, or whatnot, there will be no such influences on the divine court. God is no respecter of persons. He'll not respect a rich man because he's rich, nor a poor man because he's poor. He'll not respect an educated man because he's educated, nor an ignorant man because he's illiterate. You see, you've got to keep both ends in balance. There's no respect to persons with God. Well, I'm a rich man. Well, a man won't be able to swagger before God because he counted his wealth even in billions. And a man might say, but I was poor all my days. I didn't have a chance. I was born in poverty and reared in poverty. Can't you be a little more lenient on me? There is no respect to persons with God. Now, we come to the fourth principle. And you'll notice that it is linked very closely with the light that a man has had. But before we look at that, and I want to take time to try and explain those verses 12 through 15, because I think they have caused considerable difficulty in the thinking of many. But first of all, we want to get to verse 16. Just briefly, and then we'll come back to it. The fourth principle on which God is going to judge men is Jesus Christ. You see? The truth, human works, impartiality, and Jesus Christ. Because that verse that those verses I quoted from Revelation 20, as we said, the books are open, and they were judged every man according to his works. But then what does it say? It says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, there was judgment according to their works. And on the basis of their works, they were shown to be worthy of judgment. But that which clinched the case, as we might say, was their names were not written in the book of life. And so the final principle on which men are going to be judged is Jesus Christ and what a man has done with him is going to be the deciding issue in the judgment day. Remember, the Lord himself said, as you have it in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not judged. But he that believeth not is judged already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But before we look in particular at that 16th verse, let's just back up a little. In verse 11, as we noticed, this matter of God's absolute impartiality is declared. Then it's explained. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. God gave his written law to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. But there are a lot of things happened before Mount Sinai, and there never had been a written law. You see? Abraham didn't know anything at all about what we call the law of Moses. Enoch didn't know anything about it. Noah didn't know anything about it. Abel didn't know anything about it. Adam didn't know anything about it. You see? Now, man, if God is absolutely impartial, God is going to judge man by what he knew or what he could have known. Is he? So that to Israel, to whom the law was given at Mount Sinai, from that time on, having had God's written law, they'll be judged by that law. Now, what is the law? The law is simply the expression of God's will. If you were to take the Ten Commandments and look at them specifically, you would see that God is simply expressing who and what he is. The first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does that mean? That means God's a jealous God. That's exactly what the Bible says he is. Now, jealousy in a human being is wrong. Because there are a lot of others that are just as good as we are and have just as much right to anything that might be given to them as we have. But jealousy with God is right because there's no one else like He. You see? And to give to anyone but God Himself what belongs to God is wrong. Now, if you give something to someone else, and I'm jealous because you didn't give it to me, you see, that's wrong. Absolutely wrong. That other person had just as much right to get that, maybe more than I had. But no one has a right to get what belongs to God. Now, that's just to begin with the first of the commandments. You go all the way through. Does God in the law demand that they bear not false witness? Why? Because God is truth. You see? And anything that is not truthful is contrary to the character and will and desire of God. So then, I think I've said enough. For you see that those that were given the written revelation in the law are going to be judged by that. But the law was given to Israel. It was never given to the Gentiles. Now many Gentiles have read the law since we have our printed Bible, but we are told very definitely in verse 14, when the Gentiles which have not the law, and of course so many other scriptures could be cited, the Gentiles have not the law, and yet God says they are going to be judged by what? A law that is written within. What's that? That's the law of conscience. And so in these interesting and, I think, illuminating verses, we read in verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Why does a man, before he's going to do something wrong, look this way, that way? Something in here says it's wrong to do that. Wrong to do that. Maybe he's never read the actual law of God. Reminds me of a story I read many years ago of a father who took his little boy out on what they used to call poaching. He was going out to steal someone else's livestock. And they crept along till they got near, and they crept under the fence, and the boy was following his daddy along, and the daddy stopped. "Shh. He started falling. He felt a tug at his coat. He said, "Daddy, you forgot to look one way." He starts forward again. Another time. "Daddy, you forgot to look one way." "What way did I forgot to look, son?" "You forgot to look up." The little boy knew more than his daddy did. Yes. Why do we just unconsciously look around before we do something wrong? There's something in here says just what the law says. You shouldn't do that. That's exactly what you have here, you see. The Gentiles, which don't have the written law, they do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law, that's the written law, are law unto themselves, which show the works of the law written in their hearts. I notice it doesn't say which show the law written in their hearts. Because if they had the law written in their hearts, they'd be saved. You go over to Hebrews chapter 10, and you read there that one of the things God says he will do under the new covenant, he will write his law on their hearts. You see? Now the Gentiles, the unsaved, they don't have the law written in their heart. They have the works of the law written there. But you see, when the new covenant brings its blessing, the law itself is written in the heart. You Christians, I don't imagine, have a sign in your bedroom over your mirror, "Thou shalt not steal." Every morning you get up and look at it and say, "Well, I daren't steal today. The law says I mustn't." No, you don't have that. But you've got in here, haven't you, what tells you that it'd be entirely wrong for you to steal. That's conscience. Of course, added to that, we have the Word of God, the revelation of the Word of God. But the point that the Spirit of God is making here is this. Part of the human race, I think all we need to say about it now, part of the human race has the written law of God. The law of Moses, we call it. The rest of the world has the unwritten law of God, if we might call it that. It's written on their hearts, in their conscience. As we read in that 15th verse, which show the works of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing, or else excusing one another. Isn't that exactly what conscience does? It accuses when we do wrong. It excuses if it's in a bad condition. Because as I pointed out in some messages on conscience, there are a great many conditions that conscience can be in. And sometimes conscience is in such a condition, it will excuse what is wrong. But it's operating here. And that is what makes the person responsible. Even if they don't have the written law of God, nevertheless, they're responsible because God has written this, what you might call the moral law, his requirement on the conscience of the human race. Before we leave these verses, go back, please, to verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law, that is, without the written law of Moses, shall be saved because they didn't know it. Does your Bible say? No, it says they shall perish. Yes, there's no hope here for the person without the law simply because he's without the law. No, they'll perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. That is, to hear the law is not enough. The Jews had the law of God read every Sabbath day in their synagogues. Did that make them just before God? No. It's not the hearer, but the doers. Now, there's no conflict whatsoever between what is being said here and what we will find when we come to Romans chapter 3, and verse 20, that it's impossible to be justified by the law. Because by that time we will see that no one has kept the law. But What the principle is laying down here in this solid foundation is, it's not enough to hear. What you hear must do. Now, you can carry that right over into the gospel. It's not enough to hear the gospel. You've got to do what the gospel commands. You see? A person who hears the gospel is not saved, but is just that much more responsible before God if they don't do. The gospel commands you to repent and to believe. And if a person hears and doesn't do that, they'd be judged by that. And so, having cleared up this matter here, having left man without any excuse whatsoever, he has creation around him, he has conscience within him, and he has the Word of God before him. The first two are enough to leave all men without excuse. But then God has added the written revelation of his Word. Now we come to that 16th verse. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's a solemn verse. There is a day that has been designated as the judgment day. You remember Paul preaching in Acts chapter 17? He declares in verse 31, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Now man laughs at judgment. He tries to stick his head ostrich-like in the sand and imagine there isn't going to be any judgment. That he can just go ahead and live the way he wants to, do what he wants to, forget about God. Well, so what? He dies and that's it. I see where one of the candidates in a neighboring city wants to be known by all that he doesn't believe in hell. Well, that ought to lose him the vote of every Bible-believing Christian, as well as a lot of other sensible people. But he's got a rude awakening ahead of him. A man who doesn't believe in hell is going to be one who for sure is going to be there. You can just mark that down. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Now you can't get around that. You say, I can't understand the Bible. You can understand that. Anybody with a second grade education can understand what that means. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. So the day has been designated. Just when that day will be, God Almighty alone knows. But he wants all of us to know that there will be that day. Not only has that day been designated, but what is going to be judged is very faithfully declared here. God shall judge the secrets of men. What does that mean? Just exactly what it says. All of that that lies naked and open before the eyes of God, that is all going to be revealed. My, if that were to get hold of you tonight, if you're unsaved, you wouldn't leave this meeting tonight. 47 years ago, sitting in a little gospel meeting, hardened by sin, careless, callous, and contemptuous, under the preaching of the Word of God, it gripped my heart that at the judgment of the great white throne, all of my secret life would be revealed. I couldn't take that. I just couldn't take that. And I, who had gone into that meeting so hard and careless and contemptuous of the whole thing, I bowed my head under the hammer blows of the Spirit of God, and for the first time, the tears of genuine contrition flowed down my cheeks and fell on the floor. My dear sister is home in the glory now, told me after. She knew what a hot temper I had, and she had just been saved a few weeks before, and she so wanted me to stay and get saved that she wanted to say something to me. Yet she knew what a terrible temper I had, and she felt that she just said the wrong thing, that I would storm out of the place in a rage. But she just bent over and whispered to me, said, "Harold, I believe if you'll stay behind tonight, you'll get saved." Well, I'll tell you that. She didn't need to say that. I believe God let her say it. I don't think a team of horses could have taken me out. I tell you, I didn't need to be dragged up to the front. You couldn't have dragged me out. No, sir. And I sat there, unashamed. And I wasn't accustomed to crying. And I wasn't accustomed to going to gospel meetings. But as I sat there and wept, the meeting was dismissed. I forgot all about that. That didn't concern me. My sins, my record, my secrets. My secrets. You know your secrets. I knew mine. Nobody else knew. God knew. Now I've become aware of the fact that I'm going to be judged according to those secrets. And the dear brother came and sat down beside me with his Bible. And he said, "What would you like?" I said, "I'd like to know how I can get my sins blotted out. That's the one thing I want to know." I got a lot else that night, but that's the one thing that I was looking for, a blotting out of my record. God shall judge the secrets of men. All things, we read in Hebrews chapter 4, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know that word open, there's a very interesting word. It means what they did to a sacrifice. When they were going to offer a sacrifice on Israel's altar, they had to flay it. They had to cut it open and examine every part. And if there was any impurity there, that had to be washed with water. Now just think of an animal being laid up there. Think of a priest taking that great sacrificial knife and drawing it down the center, laying it open. Then think of them cutting until every part of that carcass lies open. That is what you have in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Do you feel very happy tonight to realize that's ahead of you? Well, I didn't. When I discovered that, I certainly, all my happiness fled from me. All my peace was gone. One thing I wanted to know, how can I avoid such a terrible time? Because it's going to happen. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Yes? What's going to make it so terrible is the fact that the one sitting on the throne before you whom you stand is the one who hung on the cross for. It'll be bad enough to get there and to feel, well, there was no hope for me. There was no escape. I was a sinner and I sinned and I just couldn't keep from sinning. And here I am. I'll just have to suffer the consequence. But when you look up, the judge will have scars around his forehead. As he stretches out his hand, there'll be a nail print there. It's quite possible there will be that which will reveal where the spear pierced his side. I think the prophet Habakkuk tells us that. But be that as it may, there'll be enough identifying marks. You realize this is the one who died for sinners. And I didn't need to come here. I didn't need to face this terrible revelation, this damning revelation of my sin. I didn't need to be here. I could have been with him on the throne. For the saints shall judge the world. I could have been there instead of standing here at the bar. What terrible remorse will strike through every heart. But the deepest remorse will be from those who were reared in a Christian home. Imagine a son or a daughter of born-again parents, reared in the gospel, cradled in the good news, prayed for, wept over, entreated again and again, and then standing there, they lost the end. What a terrible thing. And, says Paul, they're going to be judged according to my gospel. You see, as the final thing, salvation was provided. Another died for those sins. Another bore the judgment. Another wanted to be your Savior, but you spurned him. It's either Savior now or judge then. You alone can make the choice. Aren't we glad we who are saved? Aren't we glad that God awakened us in such a way that we allowed nothing to stand in the way? And we pressed forward to Christ and accepted Him as our Savior. I know the heart of every child of God in this congregation tonight is just thrilled with thanksgiving that God did not leave us alone. Why were we ever wakened up? Enter while there's room. While millions make the wretched choice. They'd rather starve than come. If you've never come, I hope you will tonight. I hope the Spirit of God has so got his hook in your heart that you'll not be able to leave this service. Remember, God offers you a free pardon now or a fair trial in the coming day. You can have that free pardon of all of your sins because Christ died on Calvary's cross. Your sins will be pardoned. They'll be put away. The record will be cleared of every charge against you through simply but sincerely accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you miss that, friend, the one thing and another, if you miss it, God will give you a fair trial. He'll stand you there before Him, His Son. The records will be open. The accurate records of God concerning you will be open. The Lamb's Book of Life will be there. There's your father. There's your mother. There's your brother. There's your sister. There's a sinner just like you. Where are you? Not found written. What's the result? Cast into the lake of fire. That's what your Bible says. That isn't what man thinks about it. That's exactly what the Bible says, and you know it. Now tonight, God brought you into this meeting. You have heard the message of God's judgment, which is inevitable. And I have briefly told you that by trusting in Christ, you can escape that. Because thank God, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. Isn't it good to know that? And our Lord has given us in John 5:24 that simple promise. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Now the next 30 seconds are the most important in the service for you. You've heard it. But not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers. Not the hearers of the gospel are saved, but the doers of the gospel. And God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why don't you right now bow your head and bow your heart and from your heart say to the God, O God, I am a lost sinner. I know that my works deserve eternal punishment, but I do believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And I'm trusting Him right now as my Savior. If that comes from your heart, salvation will be the result. And I believe if you're saved, you'll confess it. I believe you'll confess it to God. I believe you'll confess it to man. Now remember, it's not confessing to man that saves you, it's confessing to God. Because you could be saved in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean tonight on a raft. And all the rest on board ship might have gone to the bottom of the Atlantic, and you're there. And you from that raft could say silently or audibly, O God, I'm trusting thy Son. And you'd be just as much saved as if you stood in front of a congregation of 2,000 people and publicly confessed, I will not agree with my Bible open before me, what I heard a preacher say on the radio the other day, you've got to make a public confession before people to be saved. I won't accept that for one minute. It's not in the book. Absolutely not. You could be saved in the middle of Sahara Desert with 100 miles of sand on every side of you. You could be saved on the top of Mount Everest with not a soul around. You can be saved anywhere but in hell by putting your trust on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm going to tell you this. You get God's salvation, you confess it. God saved me, and I made up my mind that I would just keep it to myself. Before I knew it, I was blabbing all over. Yeah, on the train home that day, before I knew it, I was telling somebody. And when I got home, I was telling them. And when I went back to work, I told them what had happened to me. And everywhere I went, I left a trail of shaking heads. They thought I'd really gone off my rocker. You don't need to be forced to confess Christ if you've got Him in the heart. My Bible says He entered into a house, and He could not be hid. When Christ comes into your heart, you can't hide Him. He'll come out. He'll look out through those eyes. He'll speak out through those lips. He'll walk through those feet. He'll work through those hands. If you get Jesus Christ in reality in your heart, shall we pray? And while we're praying, make that greatest of all decisions. Decide for Christ this moment. Blessed God, we thank Thee for the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of Thy salvation. Broad enough to take in every sinner that comes. Long enough to reach from here to eternity. Deep enough to go down to the lowest depths of sin to which a human being can sink, and high enough to lift us into holy relationship with Thyself. O God, we thank Thee for Thy salvation, and we thank Thee for Thy dear Son. Lord Jesus, we love Thee for dying for us. And we do long that any and everyone here that does not know Thee in a personal saving experience may trust Thee tonight. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now just think for a moment of what you're doing. If you go out without Christ, just take a moment while our sister plays to the first verse. Just take a moment to think, am I doing the right thing going out without Christ?